Please, in the Word of God, open to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 15. And while you're locating that, there is another announcement with which you ought to be aware. We tonight must announce the homegoing of Joan Triplett. Joan Triplett was the daughter of Alma Palmer, and it pleased God to call her to himself yesterday afternoon. And you may want to take the opportunity to send your condolences to Walter and to Alma on this occasion. The funeral and burial will be on Tuesday at the Dillard Funeral Home, and that's at 2402 Gentry Memorial Highway in Pickens. And that time is 11 o'clock for the funeral. The viewing will be tomorrow, and that will be from 6 to 8 p.m. at the funeral home. And the burial will be in Hillcrest Gardens, adjacent to the funeral home, following the service Tuesday at 11 o'clock. Now then, let's together look at this wonderful portion of God's wonderful word, reading Matthew 15, the first 20 verses. Then scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" And he answered, "Every plant which my Father in heaven has not planted shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that what enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As one reads through the Bible, the Old Testament in particular, he or she will encounter a very heavy emphasis upon the law of God. Indeed, Hebrews in the Old Testament like to be known as people of the law or people of the book, because God, in a marvelous manner, had revealed his will to them through the law, granted to them, reaffirmed, reinforced, time and again throughout their scripture. And as the centuries passed, the office of rabbi, or teacher, became one of great prominence, great influence, and great authority. In fact, the rabbis purported to be the authorities about the proper understanding and application of the law. And Judaism became preeminently the religion of the law. Now, of course, God did indeed reveal himself through the law. It is God's law, and therefore it is inerrant, and it is behooves every human being to give all due reverence, attention, and obedience to God's revealed law. But as time passed and schools of rabbinical thought began to emerge, sometimes in conflict with one another, disputes occurred regarding the correct understanding and proper application of the law. Eventually, in fact, the Hebrews came to regard the term law as being twofold. It might signify the written law, which appears in the Bible, or it might signify rabbinical interpretations of that law. And sometimes the two were hopelessly contradictory. They often conflicted, and so the question was, to which form of law should priority be assigned? Should it be the written law as found in Scripture, or the oral law as transmitted by the rabbis and later reduced to writing? Unfortunately, in many cases, the Hebrews assigned more value and more authority to the oral rabbinical tradition than they did to the written law of God. And some interesting episodes very well illustrate this. There was, for example, a rabbi, a very distinguished rabbi, known as Akiba. And Rabbi Akiba fell into the hands of his enemies, who arrested him and placed him in prison. They gave him very little to eat and very little to drink. And therefore, he had to decide what he would do with a small amount of water provided for him. Would he drink that water and quench his burning thirst, or would he ceremoniously wash his hands with it prior to eating the morsels of bread? And he let it be known that he would rather die of thirst than eat bread without previously washing his hands. Now, of course, washing the hands before eating anything is very good hygiene. We recommend it to everybody because the hands are perhaps the dirtiest parts of the body. They're crawling with microorganisms. Some of them could be very harmful. So wash your hands before you eat. But the passage of the Bible ahead in front of us tonight has nothing to do with hygiene as such. It directs our attention to a ceremonial washing of the hands, which the rabbis prescribed and, in fact, demanded. And so this is what Jesus had in mind when he conflicted with the Pharisees, and he reiterated a teaching which was going to be in sharp conflict with a growing traditional attitude for which the rabbis and their influence were responsible. So the ceremonial cleansing is not something biblical law required. It is something rabbinical law demanded. The rabbis accused Jesus of allowing his disciples to eat the bread with unwashed hands, and therefore the rabbis were accusing Jesus and his disciples of sin. It was sin to disagree with the authorities. It was sin to violate rabbinical prescription. Jesus had a contrary view of the subject. sharply contrary indeed. He said that they had a problem because they were magnifying the tradition of the elders at the expense of divine truth. And Jesus had little patience with people who do that. He said, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God by your tradition?" He saw that there was an irreconcilable conflict between the traditions of the elders on one hand and the evident meaning of literal meaning of the Bible on the other. Religious people in the Christian tradition or any other have a habit of elevating personal preferences to the level of authority and judging the morality of other people in terms of whether they do or do not conform to those preferences. And the Christian tradition has by no means escaped that tendency. There are still people today who will evaluate the spirituality of other people on some basis of personal preference unrelated to the Scripture. In principle, Scripture is the Word of God, they say, and they will revere the Word of God and sometimes defend it tenaciously, but then undermine its supremacy by elevating other ideas to prominence and demanding conformity to standards which are not biblical. That's the problem. And so when that happens, religions collide with each other. And they must collide because they have conflicting bases of authority. Has God spoken? Yes. Where has God spoken? God has spoken in Scripture. Is Scripture sufficient? Yes. On the other side, God has spoken in Scripture. Yes, indeed. But he didn't stop speaking there. He's still speaking now and again and again. And we're still receiving impressions from God and raising them to the height of authority. And very often those so-called impressions have not come from God at all. On the contrary, they have come from personal prejudice. Why did the rabbis make such laws? Well, they thought they had a good reason. They looked at the book of Leviticus, for example, which abounds with ceremonial regulations. And they expanded on the Levitical laws of ceremonial purity. The Old Testament commanded that the Jews be clean, be ceremonially clean, in order to participate in worship. And if they became ceremonially defiled, they were disqualified from such participation. For example, if they came into contact with a dead body, human or animal, that defiled them. If they came into contact with lepers, that defiled them. It was only a temporary defilement. It could be removed by following prescribed methods. But the person, for the moment at least, was unfit to participate in religious ceremony. Well, building on that foundation, the rabbis erected a structure of oral law. Oral law, which became larger, larger, and more authoritarian with the passage of time. In the days that Jesus was in Galilee, as Matthew 15 indicates, the scribes and the Pharisees challenged him because they perceived his teaching conflicted with their tradition. And they were so bound to that tradition, they resolved to defend it at all cost. Notice, Jesus was in Galilee at the time. The scribes and Pharisees traveled there from Jerusalem. And that was an arduous undertaking. Oh, it's only 100 miles, perhaps, on foot. No trains, no taxi cabs, no aircraft, but at great personal inconvenience, they went to Galilee to confront this teacher whose doctrine they found abhorrent. Now, if nothing else, have to recognize that they were deadly earnest about what they were doing. I mean, they were willing to make such a journey just to defend their tradition. They realized Jesus was undermining the teachings of oral law. And this, so then, was not just a conflict of personalities, it was a collision of religious systems. A great deal was at stake. It was a conflict between ceremonial religion and spiritual religion, between rabbinical authority and biblical authority. It was a conflict between a religion satisfied with external performance and a religion that demands sincerity of the heart. These two systems were completely opposite, therefore incompatible and irreconcilable. Jesus lost no time in responding to the challenge. In fact, he quickly went on the attack. Look at verse 3 through 6. Jesus said, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." They had nullified the commandment of God in favor of their tradition. That was our Lord's verdict upon those people. The Pharisees accused Christ of sin because he violated their prejudices and their preferences, rooted entirely in human tradition and not the products of divine revelation. Christ accused the Pharisees of replacing God's commandment with the oral law. Rabbinical religion was man-made, not divinely revealed. And there is that commandment, quite specific in the Decalogue: honor your father and your mother. But the rabbis had found a convenient way to evade that responsibility under certain circumstances. In the Gospel according to Mark, it's identified as the law of Corban. But the law of Corban is not the law of God. It's the law of man, imposed upon the people by rabbinical authority. The law of Corban. Rabbis allowed the children to give no aid to needy parents on the pretense that their funds had already been dedicated to God. Get the picture in mind. Elderly, perhaps infirmed parents living in poverty. The parents of relatively prosperous children. But children who neglected to aid the parents in their time of need and justified the negligence by appeal to the law. But the question was, whose law? Not the law of God. The law of God said, honor your father and your mother. But the rabbis had a way around it. They could circumvent the requirement of the law by appealing to something called Corban. In effect, they were saying, children can say to mothers and fathers, "Gee, Mom, gee, Dad, we'd really like to help you, but we've got a cash flow problem. Our funds are tied up. We've already dedicated them to God. It would be wicked for us to take them and transfer them to you." Well, there's something fundamentally wrong with a religion that insists upon clean hands while permitting neglect of one's needy parents. What's wrong with it? It's man-made. That's what's wrong with it. Ceremonial religion is powerless to meet the most basic and urgent human needs because ceremonial religion does not reach the human heart. That's the problem. Jesus not only demolished the doctrine of the Pharisees, but he indicted the spiritual condition of the people who were teaching it. Consider verse 14. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And that's become proverbial, hasn't it? We still sometimes use that language, the blind leading the blind. In other words, this is going nowhere, going to accomplish no good at all when the blind lead the blind. Jesus was saying the religion of the rabbis had become a worthless, in fact, downright harmful perversion of the truth. That religion was one of spiritual darkness. It did not show people the genuine way to God. And if people followed that teaching, they would go into the ditch. And the ditch in this case would be an eternal hell. Jesus quickly gave his correction to the false doctrine. And so the rabbis found themselves engaged in mortal combat, so to speak, with this teacher from Nazareth, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus emphasized the sanctity and authority of the moral law as God had revealed it in Scripture. And to that law, he directed their attention. Honor your father and your mother. God said that is binding upon you, and you have no right to seek an evasion which will excuse you from performing it. So Jesus was correcting the distinguished traditional authorities in Judaism. He indicated the tradition was altogether wrong, and that in asserting that tradition, they were contradicting the Word of God. The Old Testament ceremonial law itself, even its wholesome features, was on the way out because Jesus had come to fulfill its requirements. And so the ceremonial law itself was going to be set aside and abrogated, but the moral law of God would remain in place and remain forever. That's the law to which we are obliged right now, to believe and obey all the moral requirements of God's revealed law. Christians are not lawless people. On the contrary, Christians are law-abiding citizens in the kingdom of God. We love the law of God. We meditate upon it day and night. But it's not the ceremonial law, and it's not the rabbinical perversions of ceremonial law. It is the permanent law of God, written by the finger of God, written in stone, and therefore perpetually binding upon us. This is the law that Jesus upheld in conflict with the rabbis. Jesus taught that all of the external ceremony in the world cannot meet humanity's most basic need. Consider verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. All the external ceremony in the world cannot atone for sin. Man sees the deed, but God perceives the intention. Jesus, on another occasion, said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." He understood, and through his teaching, we must understand that the condition of the human heart is one of abject misery until regenerated by the grace of God. The heart in the Bible is not just this organ that pumps blood through our circulatory system. It's the very core of the human being. It's what makes a human being human. That's the heart. And there's something desperately wrong in the nerve center of the human personality. And the Bible calls that sin. It's the sinful condition of humanity that leads to perverse and harmful religious doctrines. Jesus understood and wants us to understand the urgent need for a radical transformation of the heart. Because the heart in its wicked condition is the inspiration for all acts of disobedience, which he described in graphic and very ugly terms. Sin is not due to improper environment, it's not due to unfortunate heredity, it's due to moral depravity. That's the problem. It's the actual deceitful and wicked condition of the human heart that propels people into the most heinous deeds of wickedness and violence. No ceremony can change that condition. Note carefully, the foremost responsibility of every human being is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's humanity's first and foremost obligation. And it's an obligation which no human being save Jesus Christ has ever fulfilled. The failure of humanity to love God perfectly and comprehensively is but a reflection of the human condition, the condition of the human heart. And that's why a transformation is an urgent necessity. And if you, my friend, are in this assembly tonight, and your heart is in that condition, take heed, please. You urgently need a transformation. You urgently need a drastic, radical change. And it is often the sovereign good pleasure of God to effect such a change when people attend to the ministry of God's Word. And it could be no coincidence that God has brought you to this place right now to expose you to the Word of God, to bring you face to face with the reality of your own condition, and to persuade you and enable you to cry out for mercy. And the glorious good news is that those who cry out for mercy are never, never refused. God with open arms is ready to welcome and embrace the vilest sinner who cries out for mercy and through faith trusts exclusively in Jesus Christ, the only Savior. No ceremony can ever accomplish that. Only the grace of God can accomplish that. And so heed the word of God. Humanity is in a morally defiled condition, and Christ came to change that. He came to remove that defilement as people come to him in faith seeking his mercy. So in a way, all religion may be divided into two categories. There is the religion that is the product of divine revelation, the Holy Scripture, and then there's everything else. There's everything else. Heinz's 57 varieties. Almost anything you want, it's available. So, those religions must of necessity collide sharply with the teaching of God's Word, the Bible. Impeccably groomed churchgoers often are people who have deceived themselves because their hearts remain defiled. And so the urgent need of every human being is to enjoy and experience that transformation that comes by grace alone as the Spirit of the living God works in conjunction with the Word of God to convince lost sinners of their lost condition and to persuade them to abandon their unbelief, to forsake their self-righteousness, to come to the cross and to plead for cleansing in the blood that Jesus shed. Otherwise, no amount of adherence to tradition will ever avail, because there's a hopeless conflict between human tradition and divine revelation, and the religions that proceed from them will ever be colliding with each other. It cannot be otherwise. So on which side of that great divide do you stand or sit right now? Make it personal. Your eternal well-being depends on it. Let us pray. Almighty God, we plead with you to have mercy upon those who are in that sad, lost condition of trusting in themselves, adhering to their own traditions, judging other people in terms of their prejudices, and thereby impugning the authority of your word. Impress upon us how blessed we are to have regular access to the Holy Scripture, this infallible declaration of your will for mankind, this principle by which we must order our lives in obedience to your authority. Forgive us for our obvious and evident failures. And if indeed there be any here in this assembly who are still in that tragic condition of self-satisfaction with man-made religion, we beg of you to smite them with conviction and to bring them to a saving understanding of the transforming truth of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.